This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Remember Our Biblical Roots.
People get the government they deserve. That's not really a new concept. Actually, I want to take you back around 1350 years before Christ. Someplace around 1350 BC, in the earliest days of the nation of Israel, Moses makes a prophetic statement. He looks out over the years, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has a vision. And then he puts that vision into writing. And we'll find that one day Israel will meet what his vision is. Take a look at Deuteronomy 7:14 up here on PowerPoint. Here's what Moses sees. He said, when you are come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, quote, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. Someday, Moses says, when you've come into the promised land, you're going to look at everybody around you and you're going to have king envy. And you're going to want to be ruled not by me, but by a king. Fast forward 300 years. Israel's first circuit riding preacher was the prophet and the judge Samuel. He traveled from his home base in Ramah to visit the key city of Israel. Samuel had a very wonderful ministry. Samuel was respected by the people of the nation. He made a huge impact on the people of the nation. But here's that three-letter word that often finds itself intervening into history. B-U-T. But. But. Samuel had two sons, and he had given them the privileged place of being judges over Israel. And those two sons, both of them were corrupt. Both of them were dishonest. They would take a bribe faster than the eye could blink. They were about as dishonest as you could get unless you were living in America in 2016. The people demanded a human king, claiming their distrust and contempt for the corrupt sons as their reason. They said, we want to get rid of these two guys, and as a result, we don't want any other human beings. We don't want anybody but a king. We don't want any more of these small dignitaries. Give us a king. But in their own words, found in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, we find that that really is a hidden agenda. They said, give us a king to judge us so that we can be like other nations. It's not really that they're so disgusted with the two sons. The idea is they had king envy. They wanted to have a palace. They wanted to have a king. They wanted to lift somebody up whom they can see. After all, they were serving God previously. This was a word-for-word fulfillment of everything Moses said 300 years earlier. You're going to say someday that you want a king. So Samuel went directly to God, who in turn revealed the true reason behind their desire for a king. In 1 Samuel 8:7, God says, they have rejected me as their king. It's not you, Samuel. It's not your sons. The truth be known, these people don't want me as their king or even as their God anymore. They want to push me out of the public square. They don't want me to be part of their daily conversation. So God says, you'll get what you want, but I want to tell you something. I want to give you a warning. Here's what's going to come from having a human king as your governor. Here's what a human king is going to cost you. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 11 through 22, and let's read God's warning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 11 to 22, as we read God's word. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, He will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, to be bakers. He will take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep. Ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your God which you have chosen you. And the Lord, he will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice, make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his own city. Thank you, may be seated. So here are the 10 warnings from God. Number one, that the king will become the central figure of life in Israel. Well, I know that there's coming a day when there will be a central king over the entire planet. One day, the Antichrist is going to rule. One day, we're going to see the coming together of a single government. One day, we're going to see the rise of a king of the earth. He might be called president, he might be called dictator, but he will be tyrant. And he will rule this earth. And he will rule this earth for 7 years during a period the Bible calls the period of tribulation. Number two, he will put you into servitude. Under the influence of a corrupt system, people become slaves to the system. We will have to do whatever it is that we're being told to do. They'll tell us what to say. Anybody heard of political correctness? They'll tell us what to say. They'll make sure that we're watching the things we're supposed to watch. There was a movie, a book called 1985. Anybody remember that? About Big Brother? 1984. Yeah, that's right. I'm sorry. What did I say? Inflation. What are you going to do? 1984. Thank you. That's right. Then he goes on, number three. He says he will draft your sons to build an army. And he goes on to say that number four, that he will force your daughters into his kitchens. The men go to the army, the women go to the kitchens. But in the final analysis, they're going to be servants of the government, servants of the king. We won't have our own lives. We will be in servitude and slavery to a one world government. It feels almost like that's happening today. Fifth, he will steal your land and give it to his friends and supporters. They call that in today's jargon, pay for play. You do this for me, and I'll do this for you. Nothing new under the sun, you know. Number six, he will tax your remaining land to support an ever-growing government bureaucracy. The government has a problem. They are addicts. You know what they are addicted to? They're addicted to spending your money. How many of you really think the 23 cents gas tax is going to improve the roads? Let me see your hands. Ah, I'm glad to see we have no fools in this congregation. Oh, they can talk about wanting to take this money and use it for a specific purpose, but in the final analysis, what happens? It all goes into the black hole. Nothing good seems to come out of that hole. Number seven, he will compel the best and the brightest into the service of the king. Number eight, eventually the taxes and fees will grow so high, you will have less and less to satisfy your own needs. When do the taxes reach the point when they are taking enough? Nobody seems to know the answer to that. All we know is that every time we think we get a break, like lower gasoline prices, all of a sudden somebody comes up with a great idea to make that disappear. It seems that property taxes don't ever go down. Income taxes don't ever go down. It becomes more and more. When have we had enough? Well, the Bible says here, there'll never be enough. Pretty soon you're just working for them and not for yourself anymore. Number 9, you will wind up crying to God because of the consequences that follow your choice of governance. And in the final analysis, if I'm paraphrasing it right, God will say, you got the government you wanted. You got the government you deserve. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. That's right. Number 10, here's what the people say. After hearing this whole list of things, they say this: we don't care about any of that. We just want what we want. And that is Big Brother 1984. That's what's coming down the pike. Israel went from a theocracy where God rules to a monarchy where man rules. America's founding fathers came from countries that were ruled by monarchs. They understood that all people are sinful. Royalty was no exception. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jeremiah 17:4-9 says this, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't elect anybody on any level who is pure and sinless and uncorruptible. Everybody can be corrupted. We all have the tendency and we all have the capacity for great good or evil. Nobody is perfect. We're putting imperfect people in high places, and what happens as a result of that over time is to be expected. We're human. There's no perfect person in this church, especially not the guy standing behind this pulpit. We're all frail. We're all weak. We're all subject to falling and giving in to temptation. James Madison understood that. And here's what James Madison said. There is a decree of depravity in mankind which requires a certain degree of circumspection and distrust. He said that all the way back at the start of this country. The founders recognized that we're all capable of great good or great evil. That absolute power corrupts absolutely. So they didn't want to invest ultimate authority into the hand of any one person, such as a king. And George Washington was given the opportunity to be king. Do you realize that? He turned it down. He knew that he could never reach that point where he would make the best decisions all the time and the godly decisions. The founding fathers came upon an idea of governance which has its root in Scripture. And here it is. And please mark it down. Isaiah 33:22. It's in your notes. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawmaker. The Lord is our king. He will save us. The founders established institutions under the rule of law to govern the nations. What they came up with, and that verse spells it out, is something called a tripartite division of powers. Look at the verse as it's broken down. He said, the Lord God is our judge. Translate to the American system, the judicial branch, the courts. Secondly, the Lord God is our lawmaker. We saw that as the legislative branch of government, and that's Congress. And then the Lord is our king. We saw that, our founding fathers saw that as the executive branch of government, the hands of the president. They saw these three parts of government as the way to make institutions work to minimize as much as possible the corruption of human government. But we see something happening in our country today where the executive branch is assuming more and more power that really belongs to the legislative branch. And then we're seeing the courts really doing again what should be in the hands of the legislative branch. It seems like the courts are writing law from the benches. The system is beginning to fall apart in the way in which the founding fathers actually meant it to operate. Here's what Newsweek magazine wrote in 1983. Quote, for centuries, the Bible has exerted an unrivaled influence on American culture, politics, and social life. Now historians are discovering that the Bible, perhaps even more than the Constitution, is our founding document. This book, we have the roots of this country come out of this book. But the founders recognized that in order for our system of government to succeed, biblical principles and morality are indispensable. Here's what George Washington said in his farewell address. Quote, let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. In other words, unless people have Christ in their heart, and that's what he meant by religion, unless Christ lives in the heart of people, you're not going to be able to attain a moral culture, a moral system, a moral government. It's just not going to work. And if you don't believe that, take a look at what the second president, John Adams, said. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Unless people have a biblical worldview, unless they understand that in the final analysis, there is a higher authority to which all of us are responsible, unless God is the one to whom we recognize we report to, he's bigger than us. We are responsible for what we say and what we do to the Lord God. Unless that happens in the heart of the population, the system is not going to work. People say, why isn't the system working? We got to look back to our spiritual biblical roots to begin to see why it's falling apart. Because even the heart of the people is not following the Lord. It's walked away from the things of God. As we distance ourselves from our Judeo-Christian history and continue to push God out of our public life, the consequences begin to make themselves evident. If I want to take you back this morning to about 123 years ago, back to the year 1893. And I want you to listen to some of this stuff. And I want you to consider how typical American people viewed life and the future of the country. I read a little book a while back called What Went Wrong in the 20th Century by William Bonner. And here's what's written in chapter 2 under the title, The Way We Were. Quote, the following are the views of a typical 19th century American, a man who was serving as the chief of the Bureau of Statistics in the Treasury Department in Washington, D.C. when he penned these comments in 1893. Notice how optimistic he was about the future of the United States. I believe that in 1993, I love that. This is one of those things we can look back and see how his predictions all came out. In 1993, we in the United States will have the most perfect form of government that was ever conceived in the minds of the wisest statesmen. By then, social conditions of the people will be such that there will be no suffering from the deprivation of the necessities of life. And all will be happy homes. All will have happy homes. Vice and immorality will have largely, if not altogether, ceased to exist. There will not only be great intellectual advancement, but also very great moral advancement. There will be less government than there is now. In 1893, he's saying 100 years from now, there'll be less government than there is now, and it will be more simple. The whole tendency of the race will be toward comfort, leisure, luxury, cultivation, simplicity in dress, and broader charity in all social relations. Sidney G. Brock, 1893. Americans believed that by God's grace, things were going to be getting better and better all the time. In fact, back in 1893, they were pretty good. In the 19th century, that's the 1800s, there were more jobs available to Americans than any other time in the history of the world. Did you hear that? In the 1800s, there were more jobs available to Americans than any other time in the history of the world. Today, 94 people are not working. 94 million people are not working today. Vast increase is in American production in the 1893 era, even when counted in dollars, were real and not the result of inflation. Americans' lives improved greatly in 1893. Pay went up dramatically, while typical workday decreased from 12 hours to 10 hours. The biggest single event of the century was the growth of government. 1 million people worked for the federal government out of 76 million. 76 million people worked for the government in 1993. I take that back. There were 76 million people, 9 million people worked for the government in 1993. 1 million people worked for the government in 1893. Big difference. I wonder what it is today. Anybody have a handle on it? I know it's a lot more than 9 million. 9 out of 10 Americans back in 1893 were all literate. They could read. Is that still the case? 9 out of 10 literate? In 1893, crime rates were low, but the people in 1893 believed that by 1993, crime would practically be eradicated. Did that happen? No. In 1893, divorce was almost never heard of. Today, it's like 50%. In 1893, abortion was practically never heard of and never thought of. In 1890, 80% of all minority families with children were headed up by married couples. Question, are we better off today? What direction are we going in? Is it better? Getting worse? Even the optimists can't say that. It's been said you can't go back again. You can't and you don't want to live in the past or get stuck in the past. God's word and God's promises are not looking back in the past. They're looking forward. God promises life going forward would be different. God's word promises us that we have something to look forward to. We started out life in a garden. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, we're going to end up in a garden again. It's going to be beautiful. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And after the fall, he told Noah and his family the same thing. Life is about going forward. What does the future hold? Only God knows what the future holds. Americans back in 1893 thought life would be so much better 100 years later. It wasn't. Life didn't get better for Israel after they demanded a king, but God in his grace and mercy gave them a checklist of qualities for the selection of a national leader. Now, I'm going to ask you, I have it set up to read Deuteronomy 17, 15 to 20. You may remain seated, but let's look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Verses 15 to 20. And this is what God gives as a checklist to the children of Israel as to what to look for in a king. Deuteronomy 17, 15 to 20. Thou shalt set any wise, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses for as much as the Lord has said unto you. And when you're talking about horses, that means trusting in military. He shall set henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he supply wives to himself, that his heart not turn away. Neither shall he greatly multiply of to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart not be lifted above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and to the end that he may prolong his days and his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let me break that down. 7 highlights. Number 1, your leader should be a man of faith. Not a godless person, but a person of faith. We understand that to be faith in Jehovah God back in the Old Testament, faith in our Savior Jesus Christ today. Number 2, that he keeps the nation out of financial disaster. Number 3, that he raised the moral standards of the nation. Abortion on demand, late term abortion, is not raising the standards of morality in a country. Patting people on the back who are obscene and profane and vulgar is not raising the moral standards of the country. Number 4, that he will not pursue financial gain. In other words, God did not want the king to get rich in office. Number 5, that he will know the law and keep the law. And number 6, that the king will recognize he is not above the law. It's something when politicians can look you right in the face and lie to you with no conscience at all. 7th, that he will lead the nation in a godly way. On Tuesday, November 8th, we face a critical decision, casting a vote for President of the United States and those down ballot, so we must go to the polls prayerfully and carefully, and we cannot sit this election out. Amen, somebody? When Judas betrayed Jesus and killed himself, the other 11 apostles were responsible to choose his replacement. They narrowed that replacement down to two people, and here's what they did in Acts 1:24. When they got the two candidates, they said this, they prayed and said, "Thou Lord, which knows the heart of all men, show whether which of these two thou hast chosen." When you and I go into the voting booth on Tuesday, ask the Lord, which one do you want for us to pick? We need to pray like they prayed. Eventually, they chose Matthias to take Judah's place. We need to pray. On Monday night, between 6 and 7 o'clock here in the church, we're going to open the doors to those of you who would like to come and pray before you go and vote on Tuesday. Monday night between 6 and 7, we'll be here to pray. We need to remember that whoever is our next president is God's choice for America. That choice might well turn out to be either God's punishment for a nation which has pushed him out of Main Street, out of the schools, out of the halls of power, out of the culture, and out of the public conscience. Or perhaps it will be God's opportunity for our country to turn once again to the God of the Bible and the God who made America a shining city on the hill. It's a choice. Let me repeat with you 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, and let's stand. Let's take this not just as a prayer, but as a promise. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.